think together about that Psalm, Psalm 72, that we read just earlier. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the Psalms. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in them and help us to worship you rightly as we read them. Please help us today to understand and take the words of this Psalm to heart. May we treat them not as simply human words, but as your words. Amen. Well, what's one thing that Australians all have in common? We have a king. King Charles. Now, I don't know how you were expecting that sentence to finish. It probably wasn't like that. Firstly, that's because that's a bit of a random thing to say, right? But also, another thing that Australians have in common is that we don't tend to think about our monarch very much. In fact, to most Australians, the fact that we have a king is more of a technicality than anything else. And that's no disrespect to the king at all, it's mostly a reflection of the simple truth that the king doesn't have a huge amount of impact on our day-to-day lives in Australia or the running of the country. But if we think historically and globally, that's profoundly unusual. As a general rule, kings have enormous influence on the day-to-day practicalities of life for everyone in their country. And certainly that's the case for places like ancient Israel, which is the context of the psalm that we read today. The king was the government. The king ran the country. And because the king has such a profound impact on life and the running of the country, it makes sense that the people of God should pray for their king. And the psalm that we just read, and we're going to continue reading and thinking about, is just such a prayer. This psalm will actually help us also as we pray for our government, and it will show us God's character, and it will show us that Jesus is God's perfect king for God's people. So let's get into thinking about this psalm a bit more. We're going to start off looking at verse 1. It's a great place to start. Verse 1 starts off with this request. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. And then we'll skip to the end in verse 20. We will look at the stuff in the middle later, don't worry. Verse 20, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. And so this psalm is clearly a prayer. It's making requests to God for the king, and it was originally written by David as a prayer for his son, Solomon. But this psalm is not only David's prayer for his son. It is that, but it's more than that as well, because it's included in the book of Psalms. Psalms, in some ways, is like the ancient Hebrew equivalent of a prayer book and a hymnal rolled into one. And so this prayer is actually a prayer for all of God's people, all of the Israelites, not just King David, to pray for their kings throughout the generations, not just King Solomon. And what's more, part of this prayer in the psalm is actually that people would pray for the king. See in verse 15, long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given him, may people ever pray for him, and bless him all day long. And so this psalm is a prayer for the king of Israel that's expected to be prayed by the people of Israel, and actually prayed that people would be praying for the king. And just as the psalms taught Israel to pray, they also teach us to pray. And we can learn from them how we can pray for our king, and perhaps more prominently in our minds, our government. A quick side point here before we continue to think about just what exactly that is. I don't know if you've noticed before, but often as we're praying in church, we'll start a section of our prayer saying things like, and we pray for our government, or and we pray for our for those who are sick. And often these sorts of, and we pray for such and such. They sort of function like a bit of a heading in our prayer, saying, next I'm going to be praying for these things. But if you have headings without any text underneath them, then the headings themselves are not all that meaningful. And in the same way, when we pray, we don't want to just list topics that we'd like to pray for, but we actually want to ask God for particular things, for those people, for the government, for whatever else it might be that we are praying for. We want to pray a prayer with content, not just with topics. And so now we should come to the content of this prayer. We know that the topic is the king, but what is the content of this prayer that will help us to pray for our government with content as well? Well, back to verse 1. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. There's a very strong theme here of justice and righteousness. This is a prayer that the king would be perfectly just and fair, like our God is. It's a prayer that he would defend the poor, the needy, those who are afflicted. It's a prayer that he would judge those who are oppressing and afflicting others. And this also is a good thing for us to be praying for our government as well. We can pray that God would enable our government to uphold justice, to defend the helpless and the abused, and to stop such abuse from happening. So that's one thing, justice and righteousness. But there's another thing as well that is prayed for the king, that they would rule without opposition. The land in and around ancient Israel has had many battles over the years, which unfortunately some things don't change. But see the kind of reign that is asked for this king, starting in verse 8. This king, he will rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. This prayer is not only a prayer that the nearby surrounding nations would be at peace with the king, but that even the far off, far distant corners of the known earth, Tarshish and Sheba, that even from there, there would be tributes coming to this king who is the king over all nations. When your enemies become your vassals, then that means peace, stability, and security for the nation. And that's what this prayer is for peace and stability. And as we think about our government, I don't think that the best parallel would be to pray for gifts from Japan or Sweden, because it's the peace that the gifts signify which is more important here. And praying for peace and stability for our nation is a great thing to pray for our nation and for our government. Another aspect of this is that the psalm prays for long life for the king, which again is to do with stability. When things changed over, that was a time of great instability, and so it's good to be praying for that, and also for the general health and well-being of those who lead us in the country. And the prayers also for the king's leadership to enable an abundance of food in the land, which is Australia, we are very blessed to usually have an abundance of food. But still, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for it. In fact, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." It is still good to pray for our daily food, even if we're used to receiving it. Last year, this was driven home to me because we had a visitor at Moore College where I studied during the week normally, called Bertier. Bertier is the principal of a theological college in Madagascar for most of the time, but he was here in Australia studying for a couple of weeks. And at one point, he shared this reflection. He said, "At home, when we pray for our daily bread, we really mean it. Because a lot of people will not know when or where their next meal is coming from. And when we say grace before a meal, people are excited and thankful because they know that God has provided this food." In Australia, it's easy to forget that the food which we have, every bit of it is God's gift to us. And so, knowing that it is God who provides us with this gift of food, it's right that we should pray that He would continue to provide for us, and that He would do so through the continued good functioning of our government. And now, we've seen a couple of different ways that we can be praying for our government, different things that we can be praying for. And at this point, it should almost go without being said, but I'll say it anyway, that it's a reminder that we should be praying for our government as they lead us. It's not only an implication of this psalm, but also in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us this instruction. I think this one's up on the slides. Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that prayers, requests, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And so, both from 1 Timothy and from this psalm, we can see that praying for our government is a good thing for us as Christians to do. It's probably not in the category of prayers that you pray every day, but every now and then, as it comes to mind, perhaps as you're reading the news and read something about the government or policy or perhaps foreign governments as well, that can be a reminder to pray. To pray for the government that God has set over us, that they would govern with justice, that they would care for the poor and needy, that they would provide the basic resources which we need, and that we would continue to enjoy peace and security. And so there are many ways that we can and should be praying for our government. But as well as helping us to pray, this psalm helps us in another way as well. Because it helps us to think about God's character as it highlights certain aspects of God's character. In this psalm, God reveals what He wants a king of His people to be like. He wants the king to lead His people the way that He leads His people. He wants the king to be like Himself. And as we see what God's ideal king of Israel looks like, we get an insight into what God Himself is like. If you were to tell me about your ideal job, then that would tell me a little bit about you. If you were to tell me about your ideal holiday, that would also tell me a bit about you. And if you were to tell me your ideal government, then that would also tell me about you. It would start to reveal probably some of the more deeper values that you hold and things that you think are most important. In a similar way, God's ideal king reveals some truths about God's character to us. For starters, this psalm highlights God's perfect justice and His concern for the poor. The prayer desires that the king would be just and defend the oppressed. It shows that God cares about justice. God thinks that justice is important because God is just. God cares when people are unfairly treated. God cares about injustice. He cares about oppression. Not only do we see this aspect of God's character revealed through the prayer for the king's character, there's another point to it right at the start, again in verse 1, because the prayer is, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. It's not just a prayer that the king would be just, but that the king would have God's justice, God's righteousness. And so, may the king show justice to the poor and the oppressed. Well, this prayer is because it's God who gives justice to the poor and oppressed. God who defends the afflicted. God who saves the children of the needy. God who crushes the oppressor. And not only does God care about justice, God also cares for us in providing for us in our need. As we saw earlier, even in times of plenty, the things that we have, they're still God's provision for us. And the way that God cares for his people in need, for the poor, for the oppressed, shows his compassionate love. And what's more, in this psalm, we get a clear picture of God's absolute sovereignty. It's him who is establishing kings. It's him who determines who bows down to whom. And it's he who rules over all nations. This is our God. This is our God who is just, who cares for us, provides for us, and rules over all. This is our God whom we praise and worship. And naturally, the psalm finishes on that note, giving praise to God. So read in verse 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And so as we are reminded of God's character, it's right that we, along with David and the Israelites, should praise him for his justice and love, his power. So let us continually praise God together, whether that be as we pray, as we sing songs together, and in our conversations as we speak with one another. Let's continue to praise God for his justice, boundless love, and ultimate power. And so this psalm helps us to pray well for our government. It reveals God's character. Leads us to praise him. But there's more than that as well, because this psalm, which is a prayer for a very much idealistic king, we have to say, well, the reality is, even Solomon, at the height of his power and glory, the high point of the kingdom of Israel in many ways, well, he can't claim to have lived up to this prayer. Now, for sure, a lot of this psalm is fulfilled in Solomon's lifetime. For instance, he does bring great prosperity. In 1 Kings, it's recorded that silver wasn't even considered valuable at all in Solomon's time because there was just so much gold in the land. He does uphold justice. He decides disputes using his immense and God-given wisdom. And he does receive tribute from other nations, including Tarshish and Sheba, which are mentioned in the psalm. But for all that, this psalm isn't perfectly fulfilled in King Solomon's reign, because Solomon didn't really control all nations, certainly not towards the end of his reign, where he had many enemies because he turned away from God. Solomon didn't endure as long as the sun, and his son Rehoboam didn't do much better either. And throughout the many generations of kings, family actually got further and further away from this idea. So think about how God answers this prayer, though. I've got a diagram which someone showed me once, and which I think is helpful. As we read this psalm, we get a picture, a vision of the ideal, the perfect king. As we think about Solomon, we see how he mostly fulfills that ideal, but he falls a little bit short. He's not quite the perfect king that the son is praying for. But that little shortcoming points us forward to a perfect fulfillment of that promise in Jesus. And so as we read the psalm, we get to see both Solomon, but even more clearly, Jesus as the perfect king who is over God's people. Because God has established Jesus as the perfect king, Jesus is the one who unfailingly rules with God's justice and righteousness. He's the king who cares for the needy. He did many miracles in his time recorded in the Gospels for those in need, saying that he had compassion on them. But not only that, Jesus is the king who provides for his people spiritually, for those spiritually in need as well. And he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in this way, he actually brings God's blessing to all nations, again talked about in the Psalms. Everyone from any nation who trusts in Jesus receives God's blessing. And verse 13 in our psalm, the prayer is that the king will save the needy from death. Well, Solomon and other kings might be able to mitigate death to some extent, to stop people from murdering each other and other things like that. But it's only Jesus who truly saves from death. And he is the king who lives forever and rules forever, because God raised him from the dead, God who will also raise us up by his power. Jesus' resurrection and his rule over all is very neatly summarized in Ephesians chapter 1. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Or, in the words of our song earlier, Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Jesus is the Lord. He's the one you can't ignore. Jesus is the ideal king whom God has established as king over his people, answering the prayer in the psalm. And so the right response for us is to acknowledge Jesus as our king, to submit to him as our king, living in obedience to him, our lives being lived for him. And as we do so, giving thanks to God who has established Jesus as the perfect king, a good king who rules in righteousness with compassion, providing for his people. Psalm 72 is a prayer which the Israelites prayed for their king, and it helps us to pray for our government. It reveals God's good character to us and draws our attention to Jesus as the perfect king. So let's now spend some time praying together in light of this. Our Father God, we thank you for the government which you have established in Australia. We thank you for the ways that you provide for us through their efforts. We pray that you would give our government your justice, that they would lead the country fairly and would not fall into corruption. We ask that you would continue to give us stability in our government, would not be shaken by civil unrest or by other commotions. We ask that you would give our leaders good health as they lead us. We ask that you would enable the government to provide for the needs of all the people in this country. And Father, we praise you for your goodness to us and all people in providing for us. And especially we praise you for your goodness